Friends, as we continue worshiping together this morning, we are going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I invite you to follow along in your own Bibles or on the screens as we journey the Word together. One day, Jesus was standing beside Lake Gennesaret when the crowd pressed in around him to hear God's Word. Jesus saw two boats sitting by the lake. The fishermen had gone ashore and were washing their nets. Jesus boarded one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon, then asked him to row out a little distance from the shore. Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he finished speaking to the crowds, he said, "Simon, row out farther into deep water and drop your nets for a catch." Simon replied, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but because you say so, I'll drop the nets." So they dropped the nets, and their catch was so huge that their nets were splitting. They signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They filled both boats so full that they were about to sink. When Simon Peter saw the catch, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Leave me, Lord, for I am a sinner." Peter and those with him were overcome with amazement because of the number of fish they had caught. James and John, Zebedee's sons, were Simon's partners, and they were amazed too. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." As soon as they brought the boats to the shore, they left everything and followed Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. One of my favorite aspects of my job with APSU Wesley as the campus minister is getting to go around to different churches and different church groups and tell them about our campus ministry, who we are, what we do, how we serve, how we live in community together. And it is inevitable that in every one of those spiels, as I call them, I talk about how I am the old person in the group. Yes. And they respond the same way that you do. They roll your eyes, you giggle, you're like, ha, ha, ha. But really, no, when you're around a bunch of 19 and 20 year olds, I am the resident old lady, and I'm cool with that. They let me hang out, and I'm thankful. So my students, as you can imagine, are constantly teaching me a lot about spirituality and all of those things, but also about the latest apps and the verbiage and all the things that I need to be in the know about what's happening in current culture. And so I'm just super glad that they let me hang out with them. I'm also really proud of the student leadership that we have formed over the past semester. We have 7 students who are sitting in leadership roles, helping the campus ministry function as we hope that it would, trying to be fruitful and faithful on our campus, reaching out to students in ways that help them know that God loves them and cares for them. Out of those 7, there are about 4 that are loud, outspoken, leadership-driven women. And if you've ever been around loud, outspoken, leadership-driven women, you know they tend to steer the course of whatever is happening. I love how there are husbands looking at their wives right now. Y'all understand. Yes, thank you, Pastor John. So they are the ones that kind of guide us in the way that we need to go. We have a couple that are a little bit more reserved, and we have one sole guy on leadership team. He is our Sweet Jack, I call him. Sweet Jack. Jack came and joined the leadership team last semester when our treasurer was unable to fulfill their role. And one of those loud, outspoken, leadership-driven women went to her friend Jack and volunteered him he was going to come be the treasurer. I had never met the kid before. I was nervous about how he was going to fit into the dynamic that we were starting to form. I was nervous about the fact that he had been told more or less that he was going to come and be part of this thing. And I didn't know if he actually wanted to be. But I think that when Jack said yes to his friend who needed him, Jack, whether he knew it or not, was also saying yes to God. To come and be the calm in the storm, not necessarily a bad storm. But there are a lot of ideas circulating all the time. There are frenzies that are being followed. There are rabbit holes that are being dug into. And Jack just sits and lets it all come out. And then he offers a perspective that maybe we haven't thought of before. Maybe we need to walk this back. maybe we need to think about this way. Jack is the calm in our storm. He helps us remember how important it is to say yes when God calls us. I don't know much about Jack's religious upbringing, but I do know that he is helping us experience God within our leadership team and our spiritual community, and I'm so grateful for him. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to take our exec board, as they call themselves, on a leadership retreat at Cedar Crest Camp for a weekend, where we could talk about their roles and responsibilities so that we could vision for what our spring semester 2025 was going to look like, how we were all going to help build the ministry together. And Jack, as he often does, was holding space as ideas were flying and tangents were going. And all of a sudden, in the midst of the first session, as everybody's so excited and spinning 42 different directions, I hear Jack, who has not commanded a room that we've been in together yet, say, "Okay, everybody, lock in." Jack, did that come out of you? Okay. And don't you know, all of us loud women in the room were like, "Okay, Jack has spoken. We are locking in to what we need to be doing." Yes, sir. Because he didn't say it mean. He still let us do what we needed to do, but he let us know we were getting distracted. We were losing sight of where we needed to go and what we needed to be doing. He called us back to where we needed to go. So as we dive further into this sermon series that we're traveling, A Light to the Nations, I believe this text could be seen as a direct message from Jesus to his disciples then and from Jesus to his disciples now, telling us in no uncertain terms to lock in. Add it to your vocabulary, if you will. Jack would be proud. We are called to be for the world who God has created us to be, so that the world may know the power of God's presence, God's love, and God's grace. And that's not going to happen if we sit idly by. That's not going to happen if we're distracted. So, for the sake of Jack and for the sake of Jesus, let us lock into the text this morning. When we're looking at scripture, I believe, and I think Pastor Jefferson would probably agree with me. If you don't, you can just be like, "No," and I won't see you. One of the greatest disservices we do to reading scripture is reading a chunk of text without knowing what happens before it and what happens after. I heard him, the senior pastor agrees. And y'all, some of y'all are nodding. Very good. So we need to know about where Jesus has been before this text happens to really appreciate who he's with and what's going on. So at the beginning of the story, you guys might remember back around Advent time, Luke's gospel is the one that tells us about the story of Jesus' birth most explicitly. We see the story of the shepherds and all of the things. Then there's a big chunk of time missing after the time that he's two. We get the little snippet of two-year-old Jesus being dedicated at the temple. And then we have 12-year-old Jesus that runs away from his family and goes to the synagogue to teach and preach to the old people about the word of God. And then we don't hear anything from Jesus until his baptism. Anybody remember the baptism story? What happens at the baptism? Who baptizes Jesus? John the Baptist or John the Bestie, as we were talking in youth this morning? John the Baptist. Yes. Thank you. Very good. So when Jesus is baptized, a dove descends onto him and says, "What, JC? That wasn't me calling you out, but we talked about it this morning. God said what when the dove descended on Jesus? Yes, he says he's his beloved son and he's proud of him. Thank you. Again, that was not me calling you out. We just talked about it. Jeez. Everybody calm down. So Jesus is baptized. It has been declared before the people who are surrounding the Jordan River that this is the guy. This is the Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for. Immediately after his baptism, he goes into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, no food. Don't know how he did it. Would have killed somebody the first few hours. But he comes out not having fallen to the temptation of the devil. He comes out filled with the Spirit of God, the text tells us. And he goes to the countryside of Galilee and he starts preaching and teaching. Yes, we have a graphic here. So that whole big middle chunk there in the orange yellow is Galilee. He's on the countryside, which could be anywhere in there. But he's spreading the word. He's talking about the scriptures. He's talking about the word of God. And the countryside of Galilee is thrilled with this. They're like, yes, teach us more. Jesus, tell us more. We want to know what you're about. We want to be part of what you're doing. And then he goes a bit southeast to Nazareth. Why is Nazareth important? What, Cynthia? Oh, no. It's where he grew up. It's his hometown, right? When he goes to his hometown, he goes into the synagogue and he opens the scriptures and he begins to read from the book of Isaiah. A text talking about the Messiah that's going to come and what that's going to look like. The prisoners are going to be set free. The oppressed are going to be liberated. The blind are going to see again. The poor are going to be cared for. And he closes that scroll, hands it back to the guy whose job it is to hold the scroll, I guess, and says, I'm here to tell you, I'm the fulfillment of that scripture. Now, you would hope that somebody brings you good news like that and you're like, yes, it's happening. This thing, this person, this Messiah we've been waiting for literally ever is coming to save us and set us free. Do you know what those jokers tried to do? They ran him out of town and tried to throw him off a cliff. They tried to throw Jesus off a cliff because they could not conceptualize that Jesus, little Jesus, Joseph the carpenter's son, was coming into their synagogue and was telling them the good news, that he'd brought it live and in person. So they run him out of town. Get out. We don't want you here. In fact, jump off this cliff. But at the end of that text, Jesus just kind of parts the waters and leaves. Next, we find Jesus in the text up in Capernaum. Rightly so. Can you see how far Capernaum is up there? He said, we're getting away from Nazareth. This was not a good experience. We got to go somewhere else. Got to go. So he goes to Capernaum and thank the Lord. He's received warmly. They want to hear the word of God. They see him healing and helping people. He's hanging out with Simon Peter, who we see him with in this morning's text, right? We remember he's there. He's with Simon Peter going to dinner, and he finds out that Peter's mother-in-law is very sick, like to the point of death. And Jesus heals her. And word gets out about that. Next thing we know, all night long that night, Jesus is laying hands on people left and right, healing them, exorcising demons out of them, bringing life back into that which was once dead. And so daybreak comes and Jesus is exhausted. I never healed nobody, but I imagine doing it for several hours on end, it would be tiring. And so he tries to go off by himself, but the people of Capernaum, they find him and they're like, please, please, please don't leave. We have seen the good things that you've taught us. We've seen the amazing things that you've done. Please don't leave us. And Jesus more or less tells them that with faith, you are not meant to stay where you start. You are not meant to stay where you start. He tells them, I have been sent to go out to all the nations, to all people to tell of the good news. I love you and I cannot stay with you. So then we come into the text in chapter 5. He finds himself on the coast of the Gennesaret Lake area, up in that near that Capernaum area. So we can see why he might have had crowds with him at this point, because I guarantee you, some of those folks in Capernaum, we're not going to leave him. You can leave us, but we're coming with you, because they knew he was the real deal. And so he's got these crowds pressing in on him at the top of our text this morning. I'm sorry. Have y'all ever been so excited by the word of God that you're about to run me or Jefferson over? Exactly. So imagine this huge crowd of people. He's on the water and people are pressing in on him. Tell us more. Show us more. We want to know more. To the point that he's like, all right, Simon, I got to get in your boat. people are a little close. And he also knows if he goes out in the boat, he's going to be able to project more. More people are going to be able to hear him. Because me being up here is a lot better than me being in Cinch's face yelling, trying to talk to all of y'all. So he understands spatial awareness. He moves out in the boat a little bit and he sits down. Why is that important? You know this one. Tell us. Connection to the people so that they can see that he's like them, that he cares about them. He's not interested in being high and mighty in that moment. He's interested in making a connection so that they will hear and apply what they've heard out in the world as they seek to live this new way of life. So he sits down in the boat and he goes out a little way. He finishes the sermon. And then he says to Peter, okay, go out further. We're going to get you some fish. And how does Peter respond? Lord, I don't know how. I don't know if you're new here, but I've been here all night. Me and my crew and the other boat and their crew, and we've been fishing this exact spot all night, throwing those nets out like Michael Newbert was talking about earlier, again and again and again, and nothing. Peter is exhausted. Peter is fed up. Peter is worried how he's going to pay the bills. Peter has got a lot on him when Jesus says, okay, take it on out. We got more to show you. So he's feeling all kinds of things, but he says what? But because you say so, I will let down the nets. I may be tired. I may be frustrated. I may be fearful. But because you say so, I will put down the nets. In this interaction, we see Jesus show Peter a miracle and then say, hey, you've seen a few things now. You've heard a few things now. What do you say? Are you going to come along for the ride, for the journey? We've put these things in front of you. I've brought you into these things. Will you say yes? And the text tells us that Peter, how does Peter respond when he sees all those fish? You remember? He says, Lord, leave me. I'm a sinner. He can't believe what he's seen. He's in shock. Get away from me. Obviously, whoever you are does not align with whoever I am. We're too far separated. And Jesus says, no, no, Peter. No, I need you for this. I need you to lock in for this. You have been created and called with purpose to go out and fish for people. I know you've spent your whole life learning about what it means to catch fish in a net. That's all you know. But I'm telling you, because of God's power, you're going to go and help people experience new life by catching them in the good news of God. And so it says that they dropped everything and immediately followed Jesus. Those big old nets of fish like Michael was talking about. That's livelihood for several minutes, I would assume. And they just leave it to follow him. Would y'all do the same? Jesus comes walking in that door right now and says, let's go. You just gonna immediately leave? I was talking with this text with our APSU Wesley crew on Friday, and we were honest. It would be hard. We'd want to make some arrangements. I don't know how much immediately there would be to it, but ultimately we knew that we would say yes because of what God has done, because what God is doing, because God said so. So I'm asking you this morning, asking all of us, what is it that you need to do because Jesus said so. What do you need to do because Jesus said so? Undoubtedly, it's something you don't feel too great about. Undoubtedly, it's not something you're just leaping for joy to go and do. Because Jesus does not typically ask us to do things that are easy. Jesus asks us to do things that are countercultural to how our beings work as humans. And yet, by God's grace, by God's Spirit, we are able to do those things faithfully when we say yes. What is it we, the church, need to do because Jesus said so? I think we started doing that work yesterday at the retreat. The ways that people were engaging and talking with each other and asking questions and challenging and wondering together and dreaming together, we are beginning to think about what the church, what Hilldale United Methodist Church needs to do because Jesus said so. We talked in Sunday school this morning in Youth Sunday School about what it means to be a disciple. And I used a word they didn't much care for. Useless. Do you know, we don't put it this plainly, but here we go, buckle up. It is possible to be a useless disciple. You cannot be useless as a human being that is loved and created by God. Not possible. You are loved to the ends of eternity. That will not change. In God's eyes, you have purpose. You have worth. You are beautiful. You are loved no matter what. But you choose whether or not you want to be a disciple. We make choices every day about whether we will use the giftedness we've been given by God to go out and transform the world, or we won't. I made them look me in the eye and listen to me when I told them the very stark difference between them being useless as human beings, which is not possible, and being useless as disciples. Because they have been gifted with the fruits of the Spirit, with the gifts of the Spirit. I watch them change the world every time we're gathered together. And they needed to hear that from me. The older adults, we all need to hear that from each other. We have choices each and every day about whether or not we choose to be a disciple. In our text this morning, Peter chose to be a disciple. He didn't want to. He was tired. He was frustrated. He was fearful. He wanted to go home and go to bed. He wanted to take care of those fish, get his money, and go to bed. But instead, Jesus said, let's go. I'm about to teach you a whole new way of life, and I want you to come with me. I don't need you. You could say no, and I got a million other people that'll say yes. But Peter, I want you. Hilldale, what does it mean that God wants us to partner with what God is doing in the world? What does it mean that God is waiting for us to say yes? To say, but because you said so, even though I'm tired, even though I don't know exactly how I feel about things, even though I'm fearful, even though I'm angry, even though I've got all this other stuff going on, what does it mean to say, but because you said so, I will drop my nets? It is an uncertain and an uncomfortable time. Let's be honest. If you can't be honest in church, where can you be? Amen. Thank you. And now is not the time, to let weariness and frustration overcome us. Now is the time, as Jack would say, as Jesus would say, to lock in and be for the world the hands and the feet and the mind and the heart of Christ. And in our context today, these are some of the ways that it can look. Paying attention to what's happening in our community, in our nation, and in our world, and responding in Christ-like love, grace, boldness of faith and justice as God calls us to do so, as we witnessed Peter do so in our text for today. Listening to and caring for our family members, our friends, our coworkers, and strangers when they share with us about how policies and laws could or are affecting them. Asking ourselves and asking God, how can we help? Are there words we should say and people to whom we should say them? Are there actions we should take, people for and with we should take them? Are there resources we can provide people for whom they are needed? Even if you're unsure about how to embody your faith with boldness and courage in these days where suffering is elusive as well as pervasive, the truth remains the same. Just as Jesus told the people of Capernaum who were so excited that he was there and begged him to stay, we were never, never intended to stay where we start in faith, but to move forward as we seek to faithfully preach and teach and embody and stand for the good news of God until every nation, until every city, until every single person knows that God's love and God's reign will never, ever perish, no matter whosoever may try to destroy them. We are not in the destroying business, church. We are partnering with God in the redeeming and the restoring and the renewing. We are called to leave this place in a few moments and gift hope to the world, the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that cannot be taken from us, that as long as suffering still is, God is still at work. There is still work to be done. I watch you do it. I see how you're curious about doing it. I hope that you'll spread the news far and wide every time God nudges you about how you can be the hands and feet and the heart and the spirit of Christ in the world. We need it desperately. God wants us to be part of what God is doing. God is calling us to let down our nets. Maybe that's our frustrations. Maybe that's our fears. Maybe those are our insecurities. Maybe they're those things that we've held on to for so long, we just don't want to let go of them, okay? We just don't want to let go. And yet, Jesus is with us, urging us for the good of the kingdom to drop the nets. Just drop them. Now's the time, church, to lock in. If you're with me, can we say amen? Amen. Thanks be to God.